be looking at another of the attributes of God. This afternoon we're going to look at the goodness of God, the goodness of God. And I want to keep it fairly simple, just a reminder that God has been good to us. So we'll begin, as we've begun all the other messages in the series, by defining what we mean when we say that God is good. What do we actually mean when we say that God is good? I'm not thinking so much of God's moral qualities just at the moment. We're not saying that God is good in the sense that he never sins. Of course, that is true. He doesn't sin, but we'll cover that aspect of the attributes of God when we look at his holiness. So what are we thinking of when we're saying that God is good, the goodness of God? We're thinking of his benevolent nature. When we say that God is good, we're saying that he is kind, that he is generous, tender-hearted, sympathetic, quick to show mercy. We're thinking of those aspects of God's nature. And so I thought we'd begin by looking at some verses in the book of Exodus. Moses has made a very bold request of the Lord. He asks the Lord in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18. He said, "I beseech thee," or "I plead with thee, show me thy glory." And what I found interesting was the Lord's response to that request to show him thy glory. "And he," that is the Lord, "said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee." So what I found interesting is that God links his glory to his goodness. Now, the rest of the story unfolds for us in the next chapter, chapter 34 of Exodus. God reveals to Moses that he can't actually look upon his face or else he will die. And so God hides him in a cleft in the rock, and he covers his eyes and lets him see something of the Lord's after glory as God passes by. So in response to Moses' request to see God's glory, God says, "I will make all my goodness pass before you." And then in chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, we find out just exactly what that goodness is. "The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord thy God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." So there are a number of things there that God reveals as being part of his goodness, part of his nature. He's merciful and gracious and long-suffering, or slow to anger, or patient. He abounds in love and faithfulness. He delights in the forgiveness of sin. He loves to forgive sin. It honours the work that his Son, the Lord Jesus, did while upon the cross. In other scriptures, the Lord tells us that he is tender and compassionate. He guides us wisely. We can trust in him. He is ready to help. So these are some of the aspects of God's goodness. He loves to bestow blessings upon his people. And more than that, he takes pleasure in the happiness of his people. He is a good and a loving father who delights in the laughter and the joy and the growth of his children. And he is the one who, of course, has said to us that he will make sure that everything works together for our good, there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. So what a way for the Christian to be able to live, expecting the goodness of God in our lives, because he is our loving father and he is good to us. David, writing the Psalms, in Psalm 23, said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's our expectancy as Christians. We serve and love a God who is good. He is good to us. Now, the Lord Jesus made a wonderful statement in Matthew chapter 7 and the verse 11. He said, "If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" So when you think about it, that we as parents who are far from perfect, if we love providing for our children because we love to see them prosper and love to see their joy and their happiness, if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? How much more will our Father in heaven, who is perfect in love, do for us as children? God is good. And so I want to take a moment or two and to think about just how abundant God's goodness is toward us. We see God's goodness revealed to us even in the creation. In Genesis 1 and verse 31, we read that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Everything that God has created is good. Just think of our bodies, just even to begin with. Truly, we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 139 and verse 14, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Fearfully and wonderfully made. And if you have opportunity to study some of the mechanisms of the human body, truly we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Our very structure speaks to the goodness of our Creator. You think of how our body raises its defenses against the constant intrusion of disease and sickness, how our body fights back against those things. Look at your hands. Look how perfectly created they are, how suitable they are for life. Just think even of the workings of your thumb, how lost we would be without a thumb. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. When we think of our eyes taking in rays of light and being able to enable us to see everything that's before us, we're wonderfully created. Now, I know as we get older, our body starts breaking down and things perhaps don't work the way that they used to. But I think even in that God is preparing us more and more for glory. Outwardly, our body is wasting away, but inwardly, we are being renewed in our spirits. We are seeing more and more the temporary nature of this world, and we begin to long for the eternal things, the things that last. All of creation speaks to the goodness of God. When we think of the provisions that we receive from his hand every day, the Lord is good to all, the psalmist said, and his tender mercies are over all his works. A little bit later in the same chapter, in Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16, "The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hands and satisfiest the desire of every living thing." Everyone, be it man or beast or birds of the air or fish in the sea, we are all debtors to the goodness of God. We all rely on his provision. It's the Lord that sustains us, from the food that we eat to the atmosphere that we breathe in, to the sunshine, the rain. Everything and everyone is absolutely dependent upon the goodness of God for what we consider to be the necessities of life. And we refer to these things as common graces, or as the psalmist put it there in verse 15, "The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season." That's part of the reason why we say grace before a meal. We're acknowledging that truth, that God in his goodness has provided these things for us. Every good, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 1:17. Now I understand that the world doesn't acknowledge this fact. They praise themselves. Oh, I've worked hard to earn money, to buy this food, to provide for my family. But really, who gave them the strength, the ability, the brains, the opportunity, the job, the means to do these things? As Christians, we recognize the necessity of hard work and effort. But above all this, we see the goodness of God in his daily provision. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Every slice of apple, every piece of bread is another reminder to us that God has been good to me. We see his goodness in our bodies, in creation. We see it in the provisions that we're given from day to day. We see the goodness of God even in the pleasures of life. The Lord makes life pleasurable to us. Think even about the food that we have been talking about. We might be eating food like the astronauts do, squeezed out of a tube, some tasteless goo that does nothing more than simply keep us alive. So can you imagine what it would be like that instead of ordering a pizza, you get a pill with all your necessary nutrients and vitamins for that day? Well, was it good? Well, I suppose it tasted like the pill that I had for my breakfast as well. How tasteless, how bland life would be. God has put flavour into our food. He didn't have to do that. He did it because he's good. He did it so that we would enjoy his provisions, that they would be pleasurable to us. The Lord delights in the joy of his children. I believe that God finds delight in our joy. As James reminds us, every good and perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights. God has provided us with all of these wonderful blessings. His goodness is seen in all the world around us, everything that he's made. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Everything around us, it's not just functional, it's beautiful. We think of the mountains and the coastline and the rivers and the sea and every tree and every flower, beautiful. The Lord has made this world beautiful for us to enjoy. Everything could have been a dull grey and focused on function, but God is more concerned about not just it working, but it being beautiful also, because it displays something of his nature. He cares about our enjoyment, so he created beauty, things for us to enjoy. He could have turned the sky a mustard yellow colour, but it's a wonderful, relaxing blue instead. And he uses that sky to paint the beautiful colours of the sunrise and the sunset and the rainbow and the cloud. He created all of these things beautiful for us to enjoy. He could have created flowers without fragrances. We could walk through the fields without ever hearing the birds singing, but God is good. And he's made everything perfect. And all of creation speaks of his glory. Everywhere we look, we see things that fill us with constant wonder and lead us to worship the mighty God who created all these things. Everywhere we look, we see reminders of his goodness. How grateful we should be. How good he has been to us. We should learn to see the goodness of God even in the little things. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17 that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Not just things that are necessary. God is generous. He delights in our joy. He provides us with things that make life enjoyable. And I pray that we'll have eyes to see that more and more. How else do we see the goodness of God? Not just in the creation and his provisions and in the pleasures that he gives to us. What about his patience? The goodness of God is seen in his patience towards fallen man. In the moment when Adam and Eve sinned against God, God could very justly have said, well, that's it, we're finished. He could have sent them out into that awful judgment, the wrath of God with no hope of escape. That's how the fallen angels exist there, reserved in chains, waiting judgment there without hope. And that's fair. The wages of sin is death, eternal alienation from God. And we could certainly have been put into an existence deprived of God's blessings and his favours. Living without God's blessing, without any comfort or pleasure, that's surely a description of the hell that awaits those that reject God. But God has been merciful to us. He's blessed us with the common graces of life, of food and raiment and sunshine and rain and the provisions of this world. But he's also been patient. He's been willing to bless rebellious man, giving him time to repent and turn from his sins and trust in him. How grateful we should be that the very one who holds our very breath in his hand has been good to us, allowing us time to repent, not casting us away the very moment that we sinned. He's patient with us. And I think the greatest evidence of God's goodness toward us is in the sending of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. John's Gospel reminds us in chapter 3 and verse 16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's how much the goodness of God is revealed to us. He sent his only begotten Son to be our Saviour. He reached out to those that were rebellious toward him. Paul said to Titus, the grace of God bringeth salvation and has appeared to all men. Now the word grace in that verse is the Greek word that we get our English word benevolence from. The benevolence of God, or the goodness of God that bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men. In other words, because God is good, loving and benevolent and kind, he has seen to it to reach out to man graciously to help him in his lost condition, to bring him back to a place of favour with God. So all of the goodness that we have received from God is meant to bring about a response in our lives. And Paul, in the book of Romans, tells us what that response should be. Romans 2 and verse 4. Or despisest thou, or do you despise, if you prefer, the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, his patience, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Now, it's always important to read verses within their context, and really you need to go back to chapter 1 of the book of Romans to find out what Paul's talking about. What are these riches of God's goodness? Well, he reminds us in chapter 1 about what we call the gospel truths, that not only is man sinful, but that God sent his Son to rescue guilty sinners from their sin. He sent his Son to live a perfect life of obedience in order to provide man with a righteousness that would be acceptable to God. The Lord Jesus then went to the cross, where he would die for the sins of men, paying the penalty for the laws that we have broken, and that's described as the good news, the gospel. And God says that those who embrace his Son, who come to him by faith, that he would no longer hold their sins against them, the Saviour paying the penalty of God's wrath, and God would then view us as being perfect through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the goodness of the riches of God, the forbearance, the long-suffering. And Paul asks a very penetrating question: do you despise these riches of his goodness? Do you despise them? Do you hold them of no value or of no worth? You see, that's the response of many to the goodness of God that's been revealed to them. They despise it. What should they be doing? Well, the goodness of God is to lead us to repentance. The proper response to God's goodness is to turn from our sins, those things that offend the holy God, and to trust in him for salvation. So every man, woman, and child has enjoyed the goodness of God every day. The food that we eat, the beautiful things of this world that we can see, the laughter, the smiles, the sunshine, the rain. God, who has provided us with all of these wonderful things, the one who could very easily have said that we have sinned enough and have taken us out of this world and into judgment. But he hasn't, because the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The goodness of God is to lead us to repentance. He's been good to us every day. That's meant to have an impact upon us. And the proper response is to turn from our sin and to run to his love. So certainly there's a warning here for those that are outside of Christ, those that aren't Christians, aren't saved. Don't take the patience of God towards you to be a softness towards your sin. His goodness is being extended to you. Embrace it while you can. We refer to this as a day of mercy, a day of grace. But one day, the patience of God will expire. His goodness will no longer be extended to you. And if you have not come to Christ for salvation, then it's only wrath that will await you. Paul speaks in Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. He says, "Behold," or consider, "the goodness and the severity of God." The goodness and the severity. God is good to us, but do not take his goodness for granted, for one day his offer of mercy will end. And he speaks about the severity of God which fell, speaking of the judgment that's coming. So the proper response to the goodness of God is repentance. And that's true for those that are unconverted, and it's also true for those that are saved. David said in the Psalms, Psalm 107 and verse 8, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that men would give thanks for his goodness." And of course, the problem is that we rarely do. Why is our response to God's goodness so small? We've taken his goodness as being commonplace. We've taken it for granted. Our response should always be that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. As Christians, we even now, the life that we live, we acknowledge that we still sin, we still turn from God. Our proper response is to turn to the goodness of God and to seek in repentance God's forgiveness, his continued help, to create in us a desire to live for him and to serve him in ways that bring him glory, to come constantly to the Lord and say how thankful we are for his goodness toward us, and that our desire is to live for him. If his goodness is meant to cause repentance in the unbelieving heart, then how much more should it cause in ours who have been saved by his grace? The unbelieving world is our recipients of God's common grace, food and sunshine and rain and beauty and the provisions of this world. But we are the recipients of more than just common grace. We are the recipients of saving grace. We can say that I am his and he is mine, that God is no longer our judge, he's our loving father, that we've been adopted into his family and we are awaiting his coming to receive us unto himself. Surely our response to the goodness of God should be much greater. In the Psalm 13 and the verses 5 and 6, the psalmist said, I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Surely that's her testimony. The Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. I think sometimes we have been so affected by the health and wealth teaching, the prosperity gospel, that when we hear something like that, that the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me, we immediately think about the material things of life or the temporal things, wealth and health. We think, well, I don't have all the toys that other people have. I'm driving an old car. My paycheck barely stretches to the end of the week. But God is good, and he is wise, and he knows exactly what we need and what's best for us. And everything that comes into our life comes on the basis of God's goodness. Everything he does for us is good. So therefore we can live that way. And everything then becomes a source of worship, of gratitude, of thanksgiving, of contentment of all that the Lord has provided for us. We're trusting him because he is good. And when we think upon those things of God's goodness to us, the provisions that he's made, the pleasures that he's given to us, even in sending his son to be our saviour, that means that whether we have a little or a lot of this world's good, that God is still good. He has saved us. He has sent his son to rescue us. We're going to heaven. We'll be in glory for all eternity. That means even in this life, should we grow sick, or if disease comes or illness comes, whatever it might be, we can still say that God is good to us, because we're going to a place where sickness and sorrow will not be able to reach us. We're going to a place where tears will not wet our cheeks. There'll be nothing that offends, no sorrow, no tears in God's heavens. We may have financial troubles upon the earth, but God is still good. We are rich where it counts. We have treasures in heaven. We have an eternal inheritance laid up in store for us. God has promised us that all things will work together for our good. All the wonderful blessings of God's goodness toward us, working everything out for our benefit. And still we murmur and we complain. We are recipients of God's goodness every day. We are anticipating eternal blessings from God. Oh, that the Lord would help us to see just how good he is to us. And may that bring about in our lives a deep repentance and a reverent worship and a heart that's overflowing with thanksgiving for the blessings of God. Oh, give thanks, the psalmist said, unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. We live every day under the smile of a good God, a loving Father who delights in doing good things for his children. He delights in our joy and in our pleasures. He has given us all things to enjoy. And every day when we waken up and meet each morning fresh and new, is his goodness meets us each day. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Oh, that we would learn to delight in the Lord, to find our contentment in him, to find his will for our lives. Don't allow the distractions and the troubles of this life to dictate how we act. Learn to see the goodness of God in all things, to know that he's working all things for good and given us all things to enjoy. He has given us his son. He's given us salvation. He's given us hope for the future. Our God is good. Oh, that we would learn to rejoice in that goodness and to praise him for his mercies new each morning. trusted we'll rejoice once again in this glorious attribute of God, of his great goodness toward us. Let's now close in prayer.